podcast is brought to you by New Hope Baptist Church. For more information, visit the website newhope.net.au or follow us on social media.
Well, good morning. It's a privilege to be sharing with you around God's Word this morning here in the auditorium and also with those of you who are at home. The world is a mess, but the world is beautiful. People are cruel and selfish. People are so breathtakingly good and go to extraordinary lengths for the sake of others. The world is so impossibly complicated that I honestly believe I will never understand it. Life is simple. All we need to do is to learn how to love. These are just some of the paradoxical thoughts that I think run through many of our minds on a daily basis. And this happens not because we're crazy or because we're indecisive and can't make up our minds, but because we are simply human. In that moment so long ago in the Garden of Eden, when God looked at the wonder of the human he had created from the dirt, he realized that it really wasn't good for this human to be alone. So God auditioned all of the other animals that he'd created from the dirt, every animal that walked on the ground, every bird of the air. And he realized that none of these, as wonderful as they were capable of becoming a true partner for the human. None could help the human to be human. After all, what does a pelican know of what it is to be human, or a lion, or a goldfish? So God puts the human into a deep sleep and divides them, and out of their side, he forms another human. And together, both of these humans who share the same flesh, who both know what it is to be human, are capable of partnering together so closely, it's almost as if they are one. What I think this story in Genesis is suggesting to us is that not that we're just made for relationship, but that we cannot be who God created us to be without being in human relationship. It's not good for us to be alone, because without the presence of another, without the presence of others, we fall short of our humanness. And if we widen the lens a little bit beyond Genesis to the entirety of the scriptures, the scripture is a story fundamentally about relationships. Relationships between this God who is holy and this good God's creation. Relationships between us as humans with one another and also with the rest of God's good creation. And this story of relationship points us towards an essential oneness. A oneness we're told that reflects the very character of this good God, who is three, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but a three that is held within a oneness of God's self. And the diversity of God's people, who have many members, is held within the oneness of the body of Christ. It's not just that we need one another to survive, it's that without one another, we are unable to be who we really are. And one of the big lies of our culture is that this simply isn't true. That this kind of oneness is just a pipe dream for the naive, for the weak, for the ones who don't have the strength to stand on their own two feet. And worse than that, our culture tells us that true happiness is to be found in some blissful state of autonomy, where needing nothing and no one, we stand alone as a self-made person insulated from the choices of others. And this, of course, isn't a new lie. I'm sure you hear the resonances with that original lie spoken by the serpent back in the garden. The temptation the serpent offered was all about transcending the limits of our God-given humanity through our own agency. And unsurprisingly, the Apostle Paul was wrestling with a version of this very lie here in the book of Ephesians, as he sought to negotiate the differences between the Jewish and the Gentile believers who didn't want to borrow each other. Last Sunday, Alan guided us through Paul telling us that the thing that we actually all have in common is that we are dead in our sin. But we have also been made alive in Christ, who created us, nod to Genesis, as his handiwork to do good works. Our Bible reading this morning follows directly on from that. It begins with the words, therefore, or so than, in my translation. What is the big deal about what God has done in making us alive in Christ? Just a warning before we read this passage. There are some strange things in here to our modern ears that Paul says. Things about circumcision and uncircumcision and flesh and blood. It sounds kind of uncomfortable and a little bit gory. But this is just shorthand for a range of practices and identity markers that distinguish Jews from Gentiles and Gentiles with Jews. Because Paul's purpose in writing this letter is that he wants to help those groups to understand the depth of their oneness in Christ. So in chapter 2, verse 11, he says, so then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who were called the circumcision, the physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So this big idea that Paul is seeking to communicate in this passage, that Jesus, who is our peace, in his flesh he has made us into one by breaking down the dividing wall of hostility between us, that he might create for himself a new humanity. You see, God didn't just plan to deal with me and my sinfulness. We are swept up into something that is so much more extraordinary than that. God desires that we become enfolded into a new humanity. A new humanity that puts to death the possibility of any human hostility through the reconciling blood of Jesus. I think that's kind of a pretty extraordinary vision, isn't it? That Jesus' work on the cross would tear down all of the walls that divide us, so that we might be one new humanity. Now, of course, we look around the world that we actually live in, a war filled with war and conflict and rising tensions, and we wonder if this is even possible. But actually, we don't even need to go as far afield as another country, because we can look within our own homes, within our own communities, indeed within the church itself, to see very clearly the walls that continue to divide us. I've been thinking a lot about this lately because over the course of my lifetime, I feel like the walls between us have gotten so much bigger and so much thicker. It also feels like the trenches that we've built on either side of those walls have gotten way more extensive. It's beginning to feel like we are so dug into some of the positions that we hold that we can't even hear or see one another. And at the same time, I've been thinking about how much the church has to offer into this situation and how badly we are falling short. How we seem to be just as subject to the winds of polarization as so many people around us. Paul's wonderful articulation of God's plan to create one new humanity that puts to death the possibility of human hostility through the cross has got me wondering this. What is it about the church? What is it about the way that we are seeking to form people spiritually that isn't drawing us more deeply into this vision? Why does the hostility within the church, why does it even still exist? Why are we not as good as I think we ought to be about talking about the walls that divide us, about addressing the hard stuff that keeps us from one another? You'll be unsurprised to know that I don't have all of the answers this morning, but I do have one suggestion based on my experience in ministry that I think can point to part of a way out of this problem. Here's an example of what I mean. How many of you here this morning have heard the parable of the Good Samaritan? Like basically everyone, right? It's an incredibly famous Bible story. Now, how many of you this morning need to be reminded of what the main point of that parable is? No, not many, I would have thought, because we know the point of the story, and that is that we should be a good neighbour and not pass by the people who are in need. And yet, despite knowing the story and the point, how many of us still struggle with being the kind of good neighbours that we would wish to be in the world? I know I do, and perhaps you do too. We all acknowledge that there are times when we could be better neighbours. So our struggle isn't with the parable of the Good Samaritan. It's not a struggle that's an educational problem, because we know what the right answers are. Our problem is that our biblical and our theological knowledge doesn't reliably translate into behaviour in our actual lives. Knowing that we should be good neighbours doesn't turn us into good neighbours. Knowing and being able to recite that Jesus tells us to love our enemies makes us no more capable of loving our enemies. And I wonder what is missing. Why is there that disconnect? One day, Eve Poole, who at the time was a management consultant in London with Deloitte, she made a mistake. And she made a mistake in an email to the CEO of a large corporation in the United States that she was doing some work with. And when the CEO received this email from Eve with the mistake in, he was absolutely apoplectic. He just completely lost it. So he picks up his phone and he calls the head of Deloitte in the United States and gets his voicemail. And then he picks up his phone again and calls the head of Deloitte in the UK and gets his voicemail. So you can imagine he's pretty pumped up right at this moment. He goes back to the email and he notices Eve's direct line at the bottom of the email. So he calls Eve and unfortunately it doesn't go to her voicemail. She picks up and he absolutely tears strips off her. You know the kind of conversation where someone's so mad they're just on autopilot with their head exploding, leaving no room for someone else to even say anything? And at the end of this phone call, after this CEO had kind of worked out his anger and lost a bit of steam, Eve put down the phone and realised that she'd had an accident. And she rushed to the bathroom. Eve was so deeply mortified and so perplexed about why she would have this kind of response that she was determined that it would never, ever happen again. So after a time, after reflecting on it, she came to realize that this had actually happened to her another time in her life. When she was 3 years old, she was in the garden in her home, and her father rushed out of the house and absolutely tore strips off her, because when putting away the something in the house, she'd dropped a china cup and she'd had an accident. Which, of course, when you're 3 years old, is kind of not really surprising. But when you're 33 years old, it starts to become a bit of a problem. So what Eve did is she made a plan. In order to overcome her fear, she decided that she would embark on a deliberate process, that she would put herself more and more in the place of having uncomfortable conversations with people that she didn't agree with, that she would deliberately seek out conflict with her male colleagues. She called it picking fights with chaps. She's English, of course. I think that's brilliant. Picking fights with chaps. And so she undertook this project of picking fights with chaps, not about big stuff, but, you know, just about small kind of things, intentionally disagreeing and arguing with men in her workplace, not in any hostile way, but in a way that she could feel safe but still experience some of that heart-pounding tension that you get when someone is disagreeing with you. Eve practiced her way over time, through arguing with chaps, into an entirely different set of emotional responses to conflict and disagreement. In the face of disagreement, she was now actually able to remain calm and to engage her brain and to think. I was thinking of Eve's story just recently when I read a really wonderful book called What Happened to You by the renowned brain development and trauma expert, Dr. Bruce Perry. In this book, Bruce Perry discusses the impact of trauma and adverse experiences and how healing must begin by shifting us to ask the question, what happened to you, not what's wrong with you. We need to ask what happened to people, not what's wrong with people, when we see them struggling to respond to the world and the circumstances around this. And the particular part of the book that caught my attention was Dr. Perry's little diagram about the brain. He explained that our brain is continually getting input from our bodies and from the world around us through our five senses, and these incoming signals are processed sequentially. They're processed sequentially, with the first sorting happening in the lower brain, like the brainstem, and then they move up the brainstem, and finally we get to this point of reason. So it's only at the top of the brain, in our cortex, that we are capable of reason. If someone's stressed, if they're angry, if they're frustrated, if they're otherwise emotionally dysregulated, the incoming input gets short-circuited, which means that people get this distorted thing happening in their cortex where they just don't know what to do. So the sensory input of this CEO yelling at Eve came into the lower part of her brain, and it triggered an emotional state that was so overwhelming that she couldn't think straight, and she couldn't emotionally or even physically regulate. And without some degree of the capacity to regulate, it is impossible to connect with another person. And without connection, it is deeply challenging to reason. Dr. Perry says that there is a sequence of engagement at play. We need to regulate, we need to relate, and then we can start to reason. Trying to reason with someone before they've regulated will only actually increase the frustration for you and for them. And you know this because you've had one of those arguments that spirals out of control, isn't it? At that point, you're not really thinking, you're just really expressing the extent of your emotional dysregulation, and it results in yelling and all kinds of other behaviour. So effective communication requires us to adhere to this sequence of engagement. So what was Eve doing with her picking fights with chaps? Well, this allowed her to experience conflict in a way that she could continue to regulate. And the more she did this, the more her capacity grew and the quicker she was able to reason. So what's missing from the spiritual formation of the church? What I think is missing is that we've forgotten that Christian community is not just the context for discipleship, it is the way of discipleship. This is the way that we learn to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, the church is constituted by the Holy Spirit, and we don't get a say in who the Holy Spirit chooses to be part of the church. And the Spirit chooses all kinds of people that we do not like, that who are profoundly different from us, and that we would not choose. And the Spirit says, here is your beloved sister. Here is your beloved brother. You are now members of the body of Christ. Love one another. And if we take this seriously, it means that we have to learn to regulate ourselves in the face of other people's outrageous and sometimes hurtful behaviour, that we'll have to learn to relate to them across the divide of our difference in life experience, our difference in opinion, our difference in theological perspectives, the different ways in which we read the Bible. But if we can do these things, our frontal cortex just might emerge. And I want to suggest to you that we might learn more than we could possibly learn by ourselves about what it means to be human. Things that we would never, ever come to know if we hadn't put ourselves in the tension of that place of regulating in the midst of the differences that we experience. You see, the world is a mess. And the world, it's beautiful. And people, they are cruel and they are selfish. But people are also breathtakingly good and go to extraordinary lengths for the sake of others. The world is impossibly complicated, but God has given to us one another so that we might explore it and come to understand a little more of it together. Though we were dead in sin, God has made us alive in Christ, who created us as his handiworks to do good. So that Jesus, who is our peace, Jesus, who is the ultimate emotional regulator, Jesus, the reliable one that we can always look to find our true north, to reorient our identity. In the midst of our relationship with Jesus, empowered by his Spirit, we can begin to be so comfortable that we can start to take down the walls of hostility that divide us. And we can allow God to create us into one new humanity. So that we might recapture that moment all those years ago back in the garden, when this was God's vision for us, this was God's hope for us at the very start. For it is not good that you be alone, because without the presence of God, I guarantee you, you will fall short of the humanness that God longs to give you. Amen. I'd like to invite the music team to come, and as they do, you might have received the New Hope news this week into your email box, and in it you would have found an invitation to three family forums. This year in 2023, we're going to put this process into practice and have a range of conversations in three different topic areas that we know there are differences of opinion amongst us. The first one is Indigenous reconciliation. That will happen on the 1st of May. You can register already at newhope.net.au. The second is climate justice. And the third is human sexuality. And these events are both an opportunity to think about those topics together, but they are also an opportunity to practice the oneness that God is inviting us to. So we hope that you look out for that information and that you come. There'll be fantastic nights where we get an opportunity to benefit from one another's life experience and one another's wisdom as we seek the truth of God together. Let's pray. Loving God, I'm so conscious this morning that if we could save ourselves, we would. If we could fix our relationships, we would. So we just rest in your peace this morning. We receive your peace again. Peace that creates a place of certainty and security. Peace that holds us in the presence of God's love. God, we pray that this might be the ground upon which we stand today and every day, so that we can face whatever chaos might come and enjoy whatever gifts you would give us. Thank you for the joy that it is to be your people. Thank you for the wonder it is to know the Prince of Peace. We receive this peace again, and we celebrate as we worship you, God. To you be all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as we sing our final songs.